Let us hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 111. 111. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart, in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Psalm 111, 112, and 113 all begin with the same three words in English, praise the Lord, which in Hebrew is that one word, hallelujah, each of these three psalms. And in the 6th century, Benedict, Saint Benedict, began the monastery and the rule beginning in the 6th century that lasted all the way into the 20th century was every Sunday night at the monastery, the monks, those gathered, would recite, sing, chant Psalms 111, 112, and 113. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We continue that today. It's Sunday morning rather than evening when they usually did it as part of Vespers. But, you know, the voice of praising the Lord continues throughout the centuries, throughout all time. And I love how this psalm begins after the praise the Lord. It says, I will extol the Lord with all my heart. Psalms 111 and 112 have a couple other similarities. After the praise the Lord, we have a total of 10 verses, and they're both acrostics in Hebrew. We don't see it in English, but after the praise the Lord, starting with that next line in each of these psalms, there are actually 22 lines, and each one beginning with the subsequent letter of the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters in Hebrew. And I will extol the Lord with all my heart. This is something we need even the reminder of. In other parts of Scripture, in Isaiah and other places, the Lord says these people honor me or worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Sometimes it's easy to kind of slip into going through the motions in a prayer or even singing a song while our mind, our heart is not centered on, focused on God. Here it's, I extol, glorify, magnify, worship the Lord with all my heart. And it continues still in verse 1, in the council of the upright. The council of the upright. This would be a smaller gathering, the upright being those who are all together in this extolling the Lord, looking to him, trusting in his word, the upright. I'm going to stretch the verse a little bit on this point and say, if you're at home during the week, just you and the Lord, having your time in the Word, in prayer, maybe listening to or singing a song, reading a devotion, and your heart is fixed on him, you're extolling him in the council of the upright. There's no more upright council than Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when you're with him, you are extolling him in the council. And then, and in the assembly, the end of verse 1. That would be a larger gathering back then in the temple courts. Here we are, extolling the Lord with all our hearts in the assembly. And we need this, and God delights in this when his people come together and worship him and hear from him as an assembled people in God's name. Going to look at the next verses in three primary parts here. Beginning with, as we look at verse 2, being grateful for God's great works. Verse 2 says, great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Now, the Hebrew word here for works is ma'aseh. And we think of this as the great works, meaning, you know, creation, what God has created, all that we see around us and what we don't even see around us, what is seen and unseen of what God has made every day. We are living in and stepping out into and seeing the museum of God's great works of all nature and all creation. And God delights when we delight in his works, in nature, in the beauty around us, recognizing this is what God did. And this is his work. There is a science laboratory in Cambridge, England. And when I say it's in Cambridge, England, then I'm tempted to say a science laboratory called the Cavendish Laboratory, named after the 18th century English chemist and physicist Sir Henry Cavendish. From 1731 to 1810, that was his lifespan. It is distinguished, this lab in Cambridge, distinguished by having the words of Psalm 111, verse 2, inscribed over the entrance to the building as a charter for every believing scientist. Every lab, every building of science in the world should have this or another similar scripture over the entryway, and others do as well. But over the entry, inscribed in stone, great are the works of the Lord. Isn't that awesome? They are pondered by all who delight in them. Those who delight in the works of God, he delights when we ponder his works. It's like, Lord, not only being in awe and amazed, but then ponder, scientific study. You could even translate that ponder as study, getting behind how did God do this? Maybe not how he did it, but how does it work? What was he thinking here? This is amazing. From astronomy, you know, the cosmos to the extreme, all the way down to microbiology and the atom, and from the big to the very, very small. God's great works include the tiny and small things. With this in mind, I would like to share this Facebook post from a week ago. This was posted by Dan Venberg. He is the director of Lutheran Brethren International Mission. You might have seen his name come up in the prayer notes as we pray for our missionaries, and he's mentioned now and then. He posted last Sunday about his wife, Rachel, and himself, and now I'm just going to read. I did ask him, by the way, for permission if I could share his Facebook post today. I'll read. He says, Rachel and I spent a few hours at Saxim Bog in northern Minnesota yesterday, so a week ago yesterday. It was cold. We were hoping to see one of the great gray owls that seek relatively warmer climates here from their high Arctic and boreal Canada home. We did not see a great gray owl, but did enjoy some other hardy birds, including these famously cute, curious, and courageous black-capped chickadees. And then there's the name in Latin. I'm not going to get this right, but it's Pisali atricapilla, something like that. There we go. That's the black-capped chickadee. Some cool facts about the black-capped chickadee. A grouping of chickadees is called a banditry, likely due to their masked faces and mischievous character. Black-capped chickadees are impressively intelligent. They not only have around 15 unique vocalizations that communicate different meanings, chickadee-dee-dee-dee, probably recognize that one, but they also have an incredible memory that assists them in keeping track of over 1,000 precise locations where they have cached food. They will remember these caches for up to a month after caching. Related to the above, come autumn, black-capped chickadee brains will reset, allowing old brain cells with old information to die, allowing new brain cells to develop, making room for new memory storage. I'm going to pause and step aside from his post. I'll return to it shortly. Come autumn, chickadee brain resets. Old brain cells with old information that they don't need anymore die, and new brain cells develop for new memory storage. And I think we could all use that. We have that happen in some to some way. But this past Friday, 2 days ago, I'm still on the aside here. This is not his post. In my devotional reading, the devotion I read ended with this question. It said, "What is one thing God might want you to unlearn today?" Usually we think, what does God want me to learn? What is God teaching me through this? And that's a good question as well. But I don't know if I'd ever read this question before. What is one thing that God might want you to unlearn today? And as I pondered that, I thought, well, there are many thoughts that I have and many worldly things that I've absorbed, that we've absorbed, whether we've realized it or not, that it would be really helpful if we just unlearn those. And they just were expunged from my memory cells. There's also worldly, sinful ways of thinking that I have. That, boy, if I could unlearn those, if God could get those cleared out, there are attitudes and habits, and perhaps even just habits of the heart. It's like, Lord, help me unlearn those and reset like a chickadee in the fall. I'll return to his post. It says, "Chickadees are valuable pest exterminators of the forest, consuming large quantities of insect eggs, larvae, pupae, weevils, and lice. Black-capped chickadees are environmentally tough. In spite of weighing half an ounce, they survive extremely cold winters by fluffing up their feathers for an insulating effect, maintaining high levels of activity to keep warm, and by storing caches of food to keep them fueled. Chickadees eat up to 20 times more food in the winter than in the summer." And some of us might follow that as well. My own comment. "In very cold snaps, chickadees also practice nocturnal hypothermia, where they huddle in a tree cavity and lower their metabolism at night, drastically reducing their body temperature by around 50 degrees Fahrenheit, from 108 to mid-50. This saves considerable energy because the birds don't burn precious fat to maintain their daytime body temperature. Come morning, the chickadee will shiver, which will raise their body temperature again to the point where they can actively and energetically forage for food." He ends with this comment, "Cool bird indeed." Cool bird indeed. And that's just a short list about one very pretty small creature called the black-capped chickadee. And everything that I read there that Dan shared was thought up by God. It's not just, oh, it just happened. Every detail, and the list would go on and on and on. That's the chickadee. We go through every creature. We go through all of creation, every aspect. And just thinking about God's thinking, saying, Lord, you thought of all these details, all of them. Psalm 92, verses 4 and 5. Says, "For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts." Ah. Psalm 139, verse 17. "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them." Just think about that. Every thought of God, eternally existent. We'll go on from grateful for God's great works to the next verse, verse 3. Grateful for God's great deeds. Now, that might sound like the same thing, but the Hebrew words are actually different. Works, ma'aseh, in verse 2. Now, for deeds, the Hebrew word is po'al, different word. And I think here now, to differentiate from the works, in a sense, so think of the works as creation, everything that God has made and designed and thought up like that, to the deeds being God's actions within creation, namely what he does and has done for us, for those he created in his own image, his deeds. And in fact, in verse 5, the first one, well, in verse 5, the one that's mentioned is he provides food for those who fear him. That would be human beings, those who fear him. He provides. Notice the verb tense is present, provides. It's not he provided once and now you're on your own, people. Go forage like the chickadee, even though, you know, we do. But it doesn't say he will provide, maybe some. No, it's he provides, meaning as we pray in the Lord's Prayer daily, provision. Food, in our culture, in our society, we probably mostly take food for granted, and yet we also don't. Because, well, does anyone else here besides myself actually enjoy food? I see three other people that say, yeah, I enjoy food. Everyone else is like, oh, it's something I need to do. I mean, eat, but yeah. Again, thinking of God's thoughts, do we need taste buds? We don't need them, right? And we could survive. And in fact, if some of you had that loss of taste, remember that a few years ago, that symptom? Yeah, it's like, wow, I can't taste anything. That takes a lot of the fun out of eating right there. God's given us taste buds so that, you know, I'm just talking about taste buds and I'm salivating just a little bit right now. Because along with taste buds, I'm thinking about, well, right now I'm thinking about donuts. I mean, just think of a sizzling steak, if you like steak, you know. And then that's the thing, too. Some people like this or love this. Other people are like, oh, I really like this. Pizza, that covers a lot of us right there. You know, good fruit. Sushi, some of us, really, that gets, yeah, okay. But you think of the food, it's like, oh. And you're probably getting hungry. I better get off this topic about it. That's God's design. The Bible talks a lot about food. And there's sweet. A lot of us like sweet food. And then there's savory. And a lot of us like both. And we even use that term together sometimes, sweet and savory. And now I'm going to mention something else that appears in this psalm, which is kind of neat. And that is these ands. We have two words to describe, in a sense, one idea, sweet and savory to describe taste and food. Sweet and, we don't say sweetly savory or savorily sweet, we say sweet and savory. Now I'm going to mention, and the Greek name for this, by the way, for two words connected by and to describe a single idea is a hendiadys. It's a Greek word that means what I just said, two words together with and to describe a single idea. So here's a list of hendiadyses in Psalm 111, verse 3, glorious and majestic are his deeds. Glorious and majestic are his deeds. Verse 4, the second part, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. We're going to come back to that one in a bit. Verse 7, next one. The works of his hands are faithful and just. Faithful and just. Verse 8, they are established forever and ever. I don't include that one, although, because it's ever and ever, same word on either side. And yet, we could, maybe, I don't know, ever and ever. But then they're enacted in faithfulness and uprightness together. And verse 9, finally, holy and awesome is his name. And diadis. Two words connected by and to describe. Here's another one, not in the text. It is indeed right and salutary that we should at all times and all places give thanks to God. And thinking again just of the food he provides, giving him thanks is coming to the source. You know, ultimately, Lord, without you, apart from you, you provide it. We can go through the list I got at the store and the farmers and the land and, you know, the seeds. But it's all from and provided by God. There's a few things in this psalm that hint at, you kind of see in behind the psalm, some things from the book of Exodus. Again, they're kind of alluded to, hinted at. God's glorious and majestic deeds. In verse 4, it says, he has caused his wonders to be remembered. Now, that sounds pretty general, kind of almost abstract, his wonders to be remembered. But if you think of the 10 plagues upon Egypt, they were even referred to as signs and wonders to dispel, if that's the word, to put down the so-called gods of Egypt and to point to the one true God, the only one that could do these signs and wonders. And then, after the Exodus, when God brought his people out of Egypt, he said, with the Passover meal, this is how you're to do it, and you're to continue to do it to remember, to commemorate what I've done by redeeming you, my people, out of slavery, out of the land. And when it says, he caused his wonders to be remembered, the word remember in Hebrew is zakar. It means to bring into your mind and to not only think about and just like, oh yeah, I remember that, but then to take action even, to live out what is now brought to your mind. In this case, to be remembered, mindful again and again, to go through this and experience, if you will, what happened, these signs and wonders of God. Now still in verse 4, right after that, it says, the Lord, and here's one of these hendiaduses, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. If you happen to just read this morning, Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, that sounds really familiar. If you flip those two words around in most translations, let me take you there. Exodus 34, verse 6. The book of Exodus, this is the Lord and Moses. And he, that is the Lord, passed in front of Moses, proclaiming his name. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Compassionate and gracious. Gracious and compassionate. Again, an allusion back to Exodus and God's glorious and majestic deeds for his people. Verse 6, he has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. That's directly alluding to what they were supposed to get into, you know, right after they left Egypt, Mount Sinai, and then to go to Canaan. And you remember all the other ites, the Canaanites and all these other lands around there that were to be pushed out, as it were, those people, and the people of Israel brought in. That's a direct reference to what God did there. The works of his hands are faithful and just. And then verse 9, he provided, past tense, redemption for his people. He ordained, past tense, his covenant, but forever. His covenant, that's going to take them, the people hearing this psalm way back to Mount Sinai. The covenant between God and his people, and the redemption, again, is taking them back to Egypt, where God redeemed his people, brought them out of slavery and Egypt. Going to go now to the third point. Grateful for God's great works, grateful for God's great deeds, present and past. And now, grateful for God's mindfulness of us. That word mindfulness connects with remembered. So in verse 5 again, where it says, he remembers his covenant forever. There, it's present tense. The Lord God remembers, brings to mind in his own mind continually his covenant and forever. This is substantial. Well, what is a covenant? He remembers his covenant. It's a good word, big word in the Bible. A covenant is an agreement, a promise between two people. Or between two parties. The Lord's covenant, God's covenant, is between God and his people. This promise, this set of words to establish their relationship. And a key word regarding a covenant, especially the Lord's covenant, is the word with. Because the whole point of God's covenant with his people is that God would be with his people. And his people would be with their God. The covenant was to do this, bring the people together with their God. The Ten Commandments and other commands are all about how we are to live with God as his people. This idea is built right into even creation. Thinking of God creating human beings, including us, in his own image, so that we would be with him. Unlike black-capped chickadees, they're not with God in the same way that we are with God in his image. And again, in his own name that he proclaimed to Moses in Exodus chapter 34, listen to these attributes that the Lord spoke himself of himself. Again, compassionate and gracious. Compassion, C-O-M means with, like communion. It's togetherness with. And passion actually means to suffer. A God who suffers with his people. Compassionate and gracious. Slow to anger. We thank God for that. He puts up with us. He is patient with his people. And abounding in love and faithfulness. There's another one. Notice each of these terms. They don't just stand alone or float off abstractly. They all have to do with God's his attitude, his heart toward his people. The Lord is compassionate. That's toward you and me. That's toward his people. The Lord is gracious. That's his attitude towards his people. He's slow to anger. He's patient with us. He's abounding in love and faithfulness. And there's that faithfulness. Praise him that he is faithful to that covenant because his people never were, really. Well, here's a question. What do you get when you have a God who created humankind in his own image in love, but lost them, lost humankind over to sin and rebellion? And a God who made then a covenant with his people to be his people and for his people to be with their God, but lost them to sin, rebellion, and that repeated breaking of the covenant over and over and over. Yet, a God who still loved them and did not give up on them, but could not force his people back to him, while also he could not ignore their sin and rebellion. He can't just brush it off. The wages of sin is death. For every sin, there is death. There is bloodshed. There's no way around that. So what do you get? You get John 3:16. For God, gracious, compassionate, abounding in love and faithfulness, slow to anger, for God so loved the world, meaning those made in his image, that he did not give up. He did not say, that's it, last chance, you're done. No, he sent his son. He gave his one and only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish under the condemnation of sin, but will have everlasting life with God. With. You get the cross. He gave his son, meaning he sent his son, Jesus, to live with and among human beings as a human being, but apart at the same time because he never sinned, so that he could be the one and only holy sacrifice for us. So that in and through Jesus and his shed blood, we are once again with God in Christ. I'm going to come to verse 9 in Psalm 111. I'm going to break it up and insert my own line between what we read here. Verse 9 begins, he provided redemption for his people. And again, the verb there is past tense. It's not he will provide or he provides, he provided. Original readers of the psalm would have been looking back to the Exodus. It was done. We look back and pointed ahead to the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, suffering and dying under the curse, under the wrath of God for our sins, he didn't say, well, this may be finished sometime. No, he said, it is finished. It's done. When he breathed his last, he was taken down and buried in the tomb. Sin paid for. That's your sin. That's my sin. He provided redemption for his people through the blood of his only begotten Son. Verse 9 goes on, he ordained his covenant forever through the blood of his only begotten Son. And verse 9 concludes, holy and awesome is his name. The closing verse of Psalm 111, verse 10, begins, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Is. It always is. The fear of the Lord. Now, this fear connects with the word awesome at the end of verse 9. Holy and awesome is his name, the fear of the Lord. They're almost the same word in Hebrew. There's Yareh and Yirah. They're connected. So, in this psalm, to fear the Lord is to live in awesome and awestruck wonder, grateful for the greatness of his works, grateful for his glorious and majestic deeds, grateful for his great mindfulness for us, and grateful for being redeemed by Jesus Christ. To him belongs eternal praise. Heavenly Father, I think of the Lord's Prayer, and when we say, hallowed be thy name, we could put in, holy and awesome is your name. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy and awesome is your name. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.